Malachi chapter 3 tonight. Malachi chapter 3. We've looked at the first five charges that God has brought against his people in this book. And I will say you could rearrange these a little bit differently. And it's been a long time since I've read what anyone else has to say about the book of Malachi. I'm not exactly sure if other people see it as seven charges. I guess you probably could stretch it out to nine. Or you could actually combine a couple that I've separated and then combine others, but just kind of be aware of that. This is my own breakdown of the book of Malachi. And so thus far we've looked at how God charged his people with denying his love, despising his name, polluting his altar, wearying him with their words, and then the last thing that we looked at is how they rejected his invitation to return. And as we looked at that subject last week, we said that not only is it possible that we likewise drift away from God, like the people of Israel, it's also predicted in the Scriptures, not necessarily of us individually, but as God's people on the whole. In the last days, perilous times shall come. As we looked at this morning in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh the second time, shall he find faith? And so often in the Scriptures, we're reminded of the fact that there will be a great apostasy prior to Jesus' second coming. And let us not forget, we are in the midst of this apostasy. And if we aren't aware of that, it's possible that we be taken in by false teachers. And so we have to always be vigilant. We have to always be on guard that we ourselves are not deceived by false teachers and false doctrine. And you know, one of the things that we can do to protect ourselves spiritually, and I think we learned this from last week's message, is always have a heart to heed instruction that comes from the man of God and the Word of God. Because Israel refused to recognize that they had fallen away from God, they saw no need to repent. Their question back to God was, "Where shall we return to?" Because they were completely oblivious to how far they had departed from God. And our culture, to a large degree, is completely ignorant of how far away they are from God's standards of righteousness as found in the Bible. And you'll understand this if you have conversations in regards to spiritual things with your average Christian. Because if you strive to follow God and to put into practice biblical principles in your life, you'll be considered a little bit odd yourself. Because people don't understand today how important it is that if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you follow his teachings. That means putting Bible principles into practice. So tonight let's look at this sixth charge that God brings against his people, and that is that they had robbed his tithe. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read our text and get into the message. Lord, bless as we look at the book of Malachi tonight. Lord, may you remind us of how important it is to obey you in respect to everything that is said in the Word of God. Lord, sometimes we think there are certain things that are less important than others. And Lord, undoubtedly there are some teachings of the Bible that have a more significant impact if neglected, yet all the Bible is important. I'm reminded of the people of Israel being judged by the Babylonians for simply forsaking the Sabbath day. And so, Lord, might we understand the importance of being obedient to You in every detail. And, Lord, in the subject that we look at tonight, I pray that You'd help each of us to pay careful attention and to ensure that we're meeting our obligations to Thee. And might we do so with a happy heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." We want to approach this chart as we have the others by first looking at how God brings forth the charge, how the people respond, and then look at God's demonstration of the truthfulness of the charge, and then we'll make some practical application of what we find here and look at some New Testament passages that can shed further light on this particular subject. But God brings forth the charge there in the first sentence of verse 8. And He asks a question, "Will a man rob God?" When you read the question and even the rest of the verse, the question appears to be asked in a surprising manner, as though the thought of such a deed would be preposterous. And the absurdity of such an act of robbing God would seem so amazing, would seem so surprising, because He is, after all powerful, meaning He's worthy of everything that's due Him. He's also all-knowing, and therefore we can be assured that if we were to commit a crime against Him, including robbing Him, He would know. But He's also the judge of the universe. And if we were to rob God, we can also be confident that He would punish us for our actions. And yet, as irrational as it may seem that someone would rob God, that's exactly what the people of Israel were doing. "Will a man rob God?" he asks, and then he says, "Yet ye have robbed me." As amazing as it sounds, the people of Israel had robbed God. That's the charge. And then we notice their response. "But ye say," and here's how they respond to each charge that God brings to their attention, "wherein have we robbed thee?" They plead ignorance as though, again, they don't know what God is talking about. "What do you mean, God? How have we robbed you?" And you know, sometimes you read these things and you think, surely they're being deceptive. Surely they know what it is that they've done to the Almighty. Because you know, sometimes people lie so often and they justify their sin so much that they do begin to believe the lies. And perhaps that was the case with the people of Israel. And therefore, let us be careful lest we fall into that same pattern where we justify our sins and we excuse them, that we pretty soon don't even recognize. how we've disobeyed God. Wherein have we robbed thee? And then God very plainly responds to them in tithes and offerings. You've robbed me. There's lots of different offerings that are outlined in the Old Testament. It doesn't specifically tell us which offering it is that they have failed to give to God. But I don't know that it's relevant. We just simply need to see that God had required them to bring forth a certain offering, and the offering probably was something to do with the care of the priests and the Levites and such, because that's what the tithe was used for as well. And we already have seen in the book that they were giving other offerings, whether it be a trespass offering or a meat offering. They were offering those offerings, and yet they weren't bringing the best of their herds. They were bringing the sick and the lame and the blind. But here they're neglecting what God requires of them altogether. And that's the tithe. They didn't give to God the tenth. And that was what was required. And you know, I'm not going to spend any time tonight, you know, going in to whether or not New Testament Christians should tithe or not. Honestly, I think everybody recognizes that the tithe is something that has not been eradicated. It's not been done away with in the New Testament. Someone who truly gets born again and gets saved, they understand that God requires of them to give. Now, again, though it be a requirement and though it be our duty, 2 Corinthians tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I don't ever recall whenever I got into church and I began to get my life right with God, I don't recall anybody ever having to say to me, okay, now you need to tithe. It was just automatic. I don't remember exactly when Tammy and I began to tithe to our local church. It might even been before we were actual members. But nobody had to say anything to me. Nobody came to me and said that that was required. It was just the Holy Ghost prodding me to give. And there have been times in my ministry where I try to prove to people that the tithe is for New Testament Christians, but I'm not going to do that. I think we all know that. You know, the tithe in the Old Testament was given to care for the needs of the priests and those who ministered at the temple. And the tithe is used in much of the same way today. Because the tithe that's given by God's people goes to the needs of the assembly, of the house of worship, and those that minister there. And so without the tithe of God's people, you have no facilities, you know, you have no house of worship, and you have no means of caring and providing for your pastor and his family. So it's obvious that the tithe is not only intended for Old Testament Israel, but for New Testament believers. The tithe was instituted and given even before God gave Israel the Old Testament law. Abraham tithed. Who did he tithe to? Melchizedek. Long before God ever told Moses and the people of Israel to give of the tithe. What was their sin here in these passages? It was a failure to give God the tithe. You know, you think the most just, equal, and fair way for people to give is the way that God outlines in the Scriptures. Everybody, and again, there's more to giving than just the tithe, but we're talking about that primarily tonight. You give a tenth. If you make $1 million, you give a tenth. If you make $10,000, you give a tenth. Again, what better way? And I often wish that our country would kind of follow suit and do the same thing in the tax code. You know how much money could be saved if they just simplified the tax code? Everybody just give a tenth? Now, of course, poor Dawn would, you know, Tammy's sister would be out of business. Because you wouldn't need an accountant to get your taxes ready for you. You just give a tenth. Everybody gives a tenth. Did you realize that in this country, there's 47% of people who pay no federal income tax? That's half the population. Do you think those people would ever be in favor of tax reform when they don't pay anything? Probably not. This doesn't seem fair, does it? You know, there are some people, like in New York City, New York State, and we're probably talking about the wealthier people, they pay in excess of 60% in taxes, federal, state, local, city taxes, 60%. Every dollar they make, 60% goes to taxes. Yikes. And you know, it's having an effect, too, on those cities and states. Because there's a mad exodus from them. It's kind of what's taking place in California, in part. There's a fair way. Instead of the more you make, the more they take, they just take the same from everybody. Of course, there's objections that people give to that, but that's how God requires His people to give. Right? It's how God requires His people to give. If it's not fair, if it's not equal, then we ought to accuse God. Because it's His method. But of course it is the method that He's given for us to practice in the local church. By the way, back when Israel wanted a king, God explained to him, okay, you can have a king if you want. But he's going to take your money. And he's going to take your sons for war. And he's going to take your daughters for servants. And they said, oh, that's all right. We want to be just like every other nation. And many, you know, many Americans have now fallen into that trap. I talk to people constantly. And, you know, other countries, they don't like us. They think poorly of us. Why can't we be? Why do we want to be like them? We used to be, hey, we're number one. We're going to stay that way. Let's not follow the rest of the world. Let's just follow God. Of course, we get the kind of leaders we deserve. But let me get off that topic for now. We're talking about the tithe. It's a fair way to give. You just give a tenth. And it's easy to remember, too, isn't it? I mean, again, your check's $100, you give 10. Your check's $500, you get 50. Easy. And it's God's means of providing for the needs in this dispensation of the local church. But why should we, as God's people, why should we tithe and give offerings? I could give a number of reasons why, but I'm basically just going to give two. And we can talk about the need for missions and giving to that so that the gospel can go out, but I'm really focusing on what is said in our text as my justification as to why, as God's people, we should tithe. And notice, there are two reasons given in our text. The first is found in verse 9. It says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." You see, you can't rob God and get away with it. When you rob God, when you take from Him what is rightfully owed Him, He curses you. Now, the people of Israel, we've talked about their mentality here in the book of Malachi, and how they're just a remnant of their former glory and of their former influence and of their former power. And they began to say all types of things about God because of this, not realizing that what has taken place is a result of their sins. That the curse of God, a curse of God was placed upon them for not fulfilling their duties before Him. And that's what happens to us as well. And yet the opposite of that is really the second reason why we should tithe, not just because if we don't, a curse of God comes upon us, but the second one, a more positive reason as to why we should tithe, is so that we can receive blessings from God. So really two reasons. One considers it negatively, one positively. To avoid being cursed of God and to receive the blessings of God. And notice what I'm talking about. Look at our text in verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And that's where they would store the things that people gave. And there may be meat there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What does God say? He says, prove me. I dare you. He says, you tithe. Go ahead. Tithe. And you see what happens. He says, there won't be room enough to store all that comes in. And you know, there are Old Testament accounts where the people began to give when they had neglected it, and they began to give, and they began to give, and you know what the king had to do? He had to say, hold on everybody, stop, quit it. We ain't got no more room for all this money. Now, it wasn't just money that they brought, he realized. It was meat, wheat, flour, wine, all these things. And they began to store it, and they said, no, wait a minute, we have way more than enough. You can stop giving. But will you notice what God says? He says, prove me now. Prove me. Go ahead. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. No more pestilence, no more famine, no more disease in the crops or amongst the fruit trees. He says, I'll cause them to prosper. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. Your crops are going to produce, and they're going to produce right on time, so that you can get them out of the field, so that you can harvest them. And all nations, he says in verse 12, shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a good reason to give, isn't it? You know, I want to share with you my thinking at different times in the ministry. You know, there are times when, as an individual, I have great sympathy for some people who have not tithed when I've known about it. I have great sympathy for them because I realize they don't have anything or they don't have much. But then as I get to meditating on that, again, that's how I feel, you know, and sympathetic and understanding. But I think to myself, you know, as a preacher, if I truly believe God, what I need to do is to tell people what God will do for them if they'll be faithful to tithe. Because what is the main objection people give to not tithing? The main objection is, I can't afford to tithe. But many preachers have pointed out in the past, no, you can't afford not to tithe. And allow me to demonstrate what I'm talking about here. Turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. The book of Proverbs in chapter number 3. Verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. You could say, in other words, tithe. Give God his part off the top. And what will God do in response? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Again, what does God say? Go ahead and try me. And see if I won't bless you for taking this step of faith. In Luke chapter 6, and you can turn there if you want, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again. Elsewhere the scriptures say it this way, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. God says you give. You give because you can't outgive God. And you know God has a way of taking that 90% that we keep and making it go further than the 100% if we don't tithe. I looked this afternoon a little bit for the verse in the book of Proverbs and I couldn't find it. It has something to say about how, you know, God, he kind of makes the pockets of the wicked and such have holes in them. And that's not the terminology that's used, but that's the thought that I always imagine when I read that passage. He just blows upon their substance. And they think, where's all this money going? And yet God takes the little bit that the righteous have, the 90% of what they've earned, and he causes it to go further many times than the wealth of the wicked who don't give the tithe. Look at 2 Chronicles 31. And again, this is a subject that we have to approach by faith because it really doesn't make sense, does it? Does it make sense to the natural mind that if we give away 10% of everything that we earn, that we'd be better off than if we kept it all? No, to the natural mind, that doesn't make any sense. We don't understand how that could work out, but that's what God says will happen. In 2 Chronicles here in chapter 31, notice verse 4. It says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give a portion of the priests and Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. God reminded them to tithe and to give, and they did. And it says in verse 7, in the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Heaps upon heaps of food and supplies when the people started to give. And God blessed them. God bless them. Look at this incident in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's a real life example of what some of these principles are talking about. Verse 13, it says, and Elijah said unto her, this is the widow of Zarephath, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. You know, when Elijah, and he was sent by God to this woman, and when he came on the scene, he found her outside and asked her what she was doing, and said, she said she was, you know, collecting some sticks so that she could cook the last bit of food that she had and then die. Just cook it, have this final meal with her, her son, and then die of starvation. And you know what the prophet of God said? He says, you know, I want you to do just like you said, but can you first make me something? The woman would say, just like a man. And she obeyed. And she cooked a meal for the prophet first. And she fed him. And did she starve the sooner for it? No, but the barrel of meal, as verse 14 says, didn't waste, neither the cruse of oil fell until the famine had ended. You know, had she disobeyed and she said, I'm not cooking for you, this is my last meal. And the more I keep for me and my son, the longer we live. Had she done that and act selfishly, and not according to the message of the prophet, they probably would have died a couple of days from then. But because she obeyed, and she gave the prophet his first, she was sustained throughout the entire 3.5 years. That's a real life example, folks, of the principle that we're looking at. Now again, I don't buy into the prosperity gospel. I don't believe it's God's will that we all be rich. And if we were, Jesus probably, like the rich young ruler, would say, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. If Jesus wanted us all to be rich, he wouldn't have warned us, hey, if you want to follow me, you better think twice about it. You better count the cost. The birds have a nest, the foxes have holes, but there are some nights that the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. And as we said before, Jesus wouldn't purposely make us all rich because he knows that we would fall into many hurtful lusts and temptations. And I'm not promising you tonight that if you'll give to God that you'll be rich and that you'll be wealthy. I'm simply saying, based on the promises of the Scripture, if you give God His first, if you give the tithe first, He will make the rest of what you have go further than if you kept it all to yourself. That's what God says. So again, why in the world would we not tithe? Why in the world would we not give? If tithing avoids the curse of God and instead causes us to receive the blessings of God. I think the passage in Matthew 6 is somewhat related to the topic as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto thee. Seek first the kingdom of God. Before we even worry about where we're going to get our next meal and how we're going to buy the clothes to cover our bodies, seek the Lord. And that means give Him the time. Because, and again, when we don't, then we're guilty of what the people of Israel were guilty of in robbing God. Again, this is a subject that we can spend a lot of time on, and I don't want to do that tonight. We could examine 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, spend a number of weeks in those two chapters which talk a lot about the subject of giving. But just know this, that when we refused to tithe, we have robbed God, and as a result, we are withholding the blessings of God on our lives. I would find it interesting to put God to the test. I'd like to find a group of Christians who don't tithe, as probably all of you do, so I'm preaching to the choir. I'd like to find a group of Christians who don't tithe. And say, why don't you test God? We've got a new year coming up. Why don't you purpose to tithe? And as you do, keep an account over the year. And see if things don't change for you financially. Again, I don't know if that would be the case, but it does seem to be from based on the promises in the Bible, right? Honor the Lord with your first fruits. And what will He do? He will fill your barns with plenty. I mean, He encourages us. Prove me. Let's just believe God. Continue to tithe, knowing that He'll use it to meet the needs of this assembly and that He'll bless us as a result. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the practical lessons that it teaches us. Lord, we live in a society where we often fret and worry about finances. And Lord, I'm sure that the turmoil that exists in many people's pocketbooks could be a direct result of their lack of tithing. And God, I pray as Your people, we'd realize the importance of tithing, not just, Lord, so that we could get in return, but that so that we could glorify You with our lives. But Lord, there is a sense in which You tell us if we are not tithing to start and to see whether or not You will truly bless. Lord, I don't know the financial situation of all of us. It appears in this church that everybody gives, or I don't know how we would continue to exist. But Lord, if there's one or some who do not tithe, might You encourage them to prove You and to see whether or not You'll open the windows of heaven as a result of their faithful giving. So God, take the message tonight and use it in the hearts of Your people. Lord, even as we have young people who are growing up at an early age, may they determine to give You what belongs to You. And may we never be accused then of robbing God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.